Well, we're so thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers who volunteer week in and week out, even the week after the fair, to teach our kids systematically and lovingly the Word of God. So thankful for each of them. A word on the membership class and baptism class that's starting next week. You don't have to join. You don't have to be baptized. You can attend the class and just learn about our church, what our church believes, and see if it would be a good fit for you, or see if baptism would be a good fit for you. You're not making any commitments when you come to that class, but we do need to know how many of you are attending so we can buy you dinner. So that's the plan. With that, if you have this yellow sheet on your chair, would you take it out? Now, over here, some of you have white copies because I ran out of paper, out of yellow ones, so some of them are white, but take out the sermon outline if you would. This is week one of a three-part series on God's truth about sex. And so week one will be God's moral law and the gospel concerning sex. Week two will be a theology of the body, which will include why sex is so powerful, even spiritual. Week three will be on married sex. So it's kind of the big picture of this series. If you're looking at this sheet with me, the kind of the sermon outline, if you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, you'll see that. And then you see verse 9, or do you not know? And then you'll see down there the third line down, it says, do not be deceived. So if you have your pen with you, if you could circle those couple words, that's really what we'll be talking about today, those four words. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. So in Corinth, it sure looks like there was people in the church that were deceived about sex. It sure looks like there was people in the church that were living in a way that God would not approve of. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you can see in chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality. So I have sexual immorality there underlined because it's the same word that we're going to see up here in verse 9 of chapter 6, verse 9, the sexually immoral. You'll see that word used several times in chapter 5. So chapter 5, verse 1 says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Really, you could be translated, is having his father's wife. This is in the church. This is, everybody knows about it in the church. A man is having his father's wife. There is sexual immorality going on in the church of Corinth. Later in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it looks like people in the church are going into prostitutes. There is all manner of sexual immorality in the church. So when we say, do not be deceived, you can be deceived by people in the church. Just because church people say it doesn't make it true. Okay? So even people that claim to be evangelicals, even people that claim to be pointing to the Bible, just because people say it doesn't make it true. Even church people. So do not be deceived by people in the church. Do not be deceived by the culture. So we're going to talk about today just because the culture affirms it doesn't make it good. Just because the culture affirms it doesn't make it right. Do not be deceived by the culture. And I think most dangerous, most pernicious, most common is do not be deceived by yourself. We can deceive ourselves, especially when it comes to sex. We can be self-deceived and convince ourselves that all kinds of things are okay that are not okay. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Before we read the text, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would undeceive us this morning with your truth. Lord, stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, I pray that you would wash us, sanctify us, justify us in the name of the Lord Jesus and by your Spirit through your word. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. You can read out of your Bible or you can, we'll all have the same translation. I'll be working from the one on the sermon outline. So it reads, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So unrighteous, there is a footnote. You can see if you have the sermon handout or if you have an ESV text that it just means wrongdoers. So people who do what is morally wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is when God finally and fully asserts his rule. We'll talk. So it's basically going to heaven and being under God's rule in heaven. We'll talk more about that when we get to Revelation 21 in just a minute. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" I don't want you to run by that and not feel the weight of that. Like, not be bothered by that. Not be provoked by that. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not go to heaven when they die?" That's what that says. Feel the weight of that. "Do not be deceived." So it's easy to deceive yourselves into thinking that it's fine for wrongdoers, that there's no consequences for disobeying God. It's easy to deceive yourselves. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral." Okay, sexually immoral is a big word. Like, it's a broad word. It can include all manner of sexual sins. So it includes things like our hookup culture. That would be sexual immorality, when people hook up for casual sex. It would include things like premarital sex. Like, no matter how committed you are to each other, no matter how consensual it is, if it's outside of marriage, it is sexual immorality. It includes things like pornography. What Jesus said is that when we look in order to lust, we're committing sexual immorality in our hearts. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters." Idolaters is right there in the middle of a list of sexual sins. I think because sexual sin went along with the practice of idolatry in the ancient world as part of the way the ancient temples made money was temple prostitutes. And when you went and you worshipped idols at the temple, often prostitution was part of that. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." So in a little bit, I'm going to talk about how I'm going to compare marriage to sanctification and how sanctification is being inside a circle. So you can see the circle down there kind of in the middle of your page. Think of being married as you and your spouse are inside the circle. Adultery is when you go outside the circle for sexual gratification. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." So again, the ESV has a footnote there, and you can see it's letter C, and then we read, "The two Greek terms translated by this phrase refer to the passive and active partners in consensual homosexual acts." So if you have an older translation of the Bible, often you'll see two different words for homosexual acts. The unavoidable truth is that all homosexual sex is sin. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Feel the weight of that. Will inherit the kingdom of God. There is no eternal life for them. You see how it begins and ends with that? In verse 9, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 10, it ends with, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of you were swindlers. Some of you were revilers. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were greedy. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were men who practiced homosexuality. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were idolaters. And some of you were sexually immoral. But praise God, that's in the past. Praise God that God happened to you, and that is not what you are anymore. Such were some of you, but you were washed. That means, look, with all of these, this is God active language and you passive language. This is something that God does to you, but you were washed. You were made clean. He made you clean. The implication is so that you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. He made you clean. You were sanctified. You thought for all the world you were outside the camp and you'd always be outside the camp and there was nothing you could do about it. You could never be brought in because of what's in your past. But that's not true because He sanctified you by His power and His grace. So what does sanctified mean? If you look down there, I tried to give you a definition because sanctified is not a word I use every day. It's probably not a word you use every day. So kind of in the middle of your page, sanctified is where the circle is. Sanctified is set apart to God. So as I said before, when we get married, we get sanctified to each other. So think of a circle and think of the husband and the wife being in the circle and think of they're in the circle and nobody else is in the circle. They are sanctified to each other. Or when you join the military, you are now inside the circle, a circle that not everybody else is in. You are sanctified to, you're set apart to the military. This is what happens when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are sanctified. You are now put in Christ. So when God sees you, He doesn't see your past sins any longer. Now He sees the righteousness of Christ. You were sanctified. It's not something that you earned. It's not something you did. It's something that God did for you. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Justified, again, I have the definition there, is means just as though you had never sinned. If you have this long list of sins that you can look back on and regret and feel guilty for, that Christ took those onto Himself and died in your place and made it just as though you had never sinned. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. How did this happen? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, if you're taking notes, God's truth, that's the first blank to fill in there, God's truth, and then is number one, and look guys, like if I could soften this, I would, because I'm a coward. You hear that? But kind of the deal is that I try to tell you what this says week in and week out. And I can't soften it because I got to tell you what it says. And God's truth is that sinners go to hell. Sinners go to hell. That's, I think that's the only way I can make sense of it. I can't find an easier, softer interpretation of will not inherit the kingdom of God. A couple times since I've been here, you know, every couple years or so, I bring up a big bucket of toys. If you've been here for a while, you've seen me with my big bucket of toys. And I tip over the bucket of toys, and it makes a big mess. And I talk about how sometimes our house is a mess. Less now than when we had little kids. There's hope, okay? If you have little kids, there's hope. But I tip over the big bucket of toys, and I say, think about your house when your house is a mess. Sometimes your house is a mess. I bet. Maybe not, but most of us, sometimes our house is a mess. I say, when your house is a mess, does it mean you're not in charge? Well, of course it doesn't mean you're not in charge, but it just means you're not asserting your rule yet. And then, so I talk about how when Cheyenne asserts her rule, then the house gets cleaned up, and she just kind of, you know, we have what we call fun family cleaning, where everybody does their part and has fun cleaning the house. And it is about the parents asserting their rule over the house and getting it cleaned up and getting it the way that we want it to be. See, the world is a mess right now. Does that mean that God is not in charge? Of course it doesn't mean God's not in charge, but it means he's not asserting his will like he will one day. He will assert his will all the way to 10 one day. Why isn't he yet? Because he's giving people time to repent. Because he's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter tells us. So if you turn this over, let's read about what it'll be like when God fully and finally asserts his will. So Revelation 21. And I'm going to read the whole thing. Revelation 21, verse 1. Remember why we're reading this. We're reading this because of this phrase, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is when God asserts his will as king. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. One of the lies, one of the oldest lies that I'm going to talk about in a little bit is, because this is how we can be deceived. We can be deceived by believing lies. One of the oldest lies is that God is not for your flourishing. When you're tempted to believe that God is not for your flourishing, come back to that. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne, so think kingdom, he's asserting his rule as king. Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the spring of water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Sinners go to hell. More bad news. Number two, sexual sin is sin. So I think if one of the first lies we can believe under point one would be that you can obey God without consequence, and that God is not for your flourishing. I think the third lie we can believe in point number two here is that we know better now. So we're smarter than they used to be. We're more educated than they used to be. We're more correct than they used to be. We're not, whatever language you want to say, the bottom line is the stuff they used to think is sin, we don't think is sin anymore. It's not sin anymore. We think the rules have changed. We think God has changed. We think stuff is, whatever has changed, we think has changed, and stuff that used to be sin is no longer sin. Pretty sure it was Tim Keller. I read somewhere and I looked this week and I couldn't find it, but I'm going to use the illustration anyway, even though I can't give credit where credit is due. Whoever I was reading or listening to said, think of a knight in the 1500s in England. So in England, a knight in the 1500s. And part of him is racist and violent. Deeply racist, deeply violent. Another part of him is homosexual. Well, in his culture, in his day, they would affirm being racist and violent. They would not affirm homosexuality. In our day, we would not affirm racist and violent. But we would affirm homosexuality. The point is, culture is a moving target. What culture affirms is always changing. But what God calls sin is always sin. Always. God's truth is that sinners go to hell. God's truth is that sexual sin is sin. Okay. Number three, the good news is that He can wash you. He can cleanse you. He can sanctify you, and He can justify you. Man. The good news is sin, what you did in the past, doesn't have to define your future. The good news is where you've been and what you've done and how dirty you feel and how outside the camp you feel, how apart from everyone you feel, however bad it seems to have been, it doesn't have to be the way things end up. And this is because of Christ's grace. What a lot of people think is that the church is about giving people rules and climbing the ladder to God by being good. That is not the case. God came down because we were not good. And He bore our sin and our guilt and our filth in our place so that we could be washed, sanctified, and justified. So, we're going to take communion in just a minute. So, if you can, like, be holding your communion cup and thinking about this, think of the word washed here. Well, how did He wash us? Well, He came, and He lived among us, and then He went up to Jerusalem to die in our place, and as He's being tortured to death, and He's bleeding out, His blood is for the washing away of all of our sins. So whatever sins are on this list that you identify with, sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, whatever you identify with that would make you feel dirty and like, I know that I'm wrong, I know, like, what this means is that if you're saved, He has washed you clean. If you're not saved yet, He can wash you clean by His blood. Think of the next word, sanctified. A lot of times when we think of our sin, we think, I can't believe I did that. I can't tell anyone that I did that. And so we keep secrets. And because we keep secrets, we're isolated from other people. And so we always think of ourselves as apart from everyone else, different than everyone else, like outside the camp, a long ways away from everyone else. How does this speak to that? It means you're not just separated from people, you're separated from God. But Jesus came and was brought outside the city in order to die so that you could be brought into the kingdom of heaven. He was rejected by God because he was bearing your sin so that you could be accepted by God because you would bear his righteousness. Think of the next word, justified. Though we have a long list of sins, terrible sins, sins that would condemn us to hell, Jesus took those sins and he made a mockery of Satan and the devil by nailing them to his cross, Colossians chapter 2, so that we could be justified, made just as though we had never sinned. That is what this means. So we're going to receive communion. To remember Christ's sacrifice for us and what it means. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, I'm just so thankful that our salvation does not depend on us being good, but it depends on you washing us, sanctifying us, and justifying us. Lord, thank you. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, I'm so thankful that your blood can wash us clean. Lord, thank you for that. Amen. Okay, so what we've said is that God's truth is that sinners go to hell. Sexual sin is still sin. And that he can wash, sanctify, and justify you. So, what should we do? Well, so here, the command is, do not be deceived. Remember that? How we started with that? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. So, not everything that culture says is true. So, as culture says that you can sin without consequence, that it will never catch up with you, that remember back to the garden. Maybe the oldest lie in the Bible is that in the day you eat of it, you will not surely die. You can disobey God without consequence. Sin has terrible consequences. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Because culture has moved or changed doesn't mean God's moral law has moved or changed. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And for those of you who might feel like you're so guilty or so dirty or so beyond hope, man, his blood can wash away any stain. His body was broken. He was rejected so that you could be brought in. He bore your sin so that you could be justified. Nothing, nothing is beyond his grace. That's distracting. Is that distracting to you? I've been trying to preach through it. Man. Hey, don't let that, whatever's going on out there, don't let that keep you from being washed, from being sanctified, from being justified. Don't let that keep you from remembering, if you're saved, don't let that keep you from remembering, you have been washed, so live a clean life. You have been sanctified, so live out the truth that you are in Christ. You have been justified, so live free from sin. If you're here and you're like, man, I think I'm the only one struggling with any of this, I'd just like to invite you to this. There's these half sheets on the back table, and it's Rejoice in Recovery, and they're going to be talking about freedom from this kind of stuff. And it's starting up on the 25th, so more information on this sheet. Let me pray. We'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would meet us with your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us with your truth, that you would call us out and call us forward. Lord, help us live in light of the gospel. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.